your hand.
Oh, that was a secret that wasn't shared. Okay. Thank you for Mary for getting us started. Wow. And for the worship team and their planning. Appreciate the role that everyone, even those of you that are here just to be part of the congregation, thank you for being here. We're looking at the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's a rotation chapter. Paul is very straightforward in suggesting things that he would like to see changed or things that are even happening in the church at Corinth. And I had to make a U-turn in my message this morning, because when I read the first few verses of the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, I thought, how does that apply to new beginnings? There has to be something more here that Paul would have for us. And so the Holy Spirit says, you need to get off this highway and find something else, which is very interesting. So I'm going to ask Luann to read 1 Corinthians 6, probably verses 9 through the end of the chapter. And I want you to look for these five words. Oh, they slipped my mind now. And some of you were like that. And some of you were like that. Because my title of my sharing is, and some of you were like that. We're going to talk about forgiveness. I can't wait till Wednesday night when we get to get a feedback on this. Questions that you might have, and I don't have the answers. Or answers that you might have, and I can raise that question. So if you're interested in doing that, come to our house. And some of the recent people that we've had visit New Beginnings, I'm thinking of the one now that led our love feast, is part of a small church, and he's a pastor. And he says it's very key for us on Sunday morning for people to ask questions about what the pastor is sharing. He said we'll do that on the spur of the moment. So there's something about that, I think, that is helpful for us. So if you want to follow 1 Corinthians 6, I'll ask Luann to read the latter part of the chapter.
1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20.
There we go. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Not sure what your version says there. That's next. I have the word before it. Okay, thank you. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. But God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but immorality is a sin against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body.
Thanks, Luann. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and your word is a lamp and a light for us to show us on our pathway of life. So thank you, Father, for showing us. In your name we pray. Amen. Did anybody here ever serve on jury duty? Oh, yeah, we have some. We could talk about that experience, but that's not really relative to where we're going this morning. I think Paul was saying, and I jumped into the middle of this chapter because Paul talks about how we use worldly people to solve our problems, and he would suggest that we just take them to the church and let the people in the church decide. Why haven't an ungodly, no, it's not always the case, a jury decide something it's important to you in life. So why use a worldly court? So we're going to start at verse 9 in our thoughts, and we'll see where this can lead us, how this can be helpful for us. And such were some of you, meaning to me that the word means that we talk about forgiven people here. And such were some of you. Some of my thoughts come from an author I appreciate. His name is Yancey. I think he's not related. actually, it's Phil Yancey. He either affirmed some of the thoughts I had or he created a new thought with me. So as you read the Gospels and notice who Jesus socialized with, it seems like the more questionable the character, the more at home they seem to feel around Jesus. Very interesting. A tax collector, a Samaritan outcast, a recent host of seven demons. Quite opposite is a cold response from the more respectable characters or the respectable types. Pharisees thought Jesus was worldly and didn't want to follow the rules. The rich young ruler walked away, we know from the New Testament. Nicodemus met under the cover of darkness. What has happened to reverse the pattern of Jesus' day? Why don't sinners like being around us? Why don't sinners like being around us? It seems like the down and outers who flocked to Jesus when he was on earth no longer feel welcome. How did Jesus, the only perfect person, manage to attract imperfect people? There's an old proverb that goes, you can know a person by the company they keep. Imagine how difficult that was to apply that principle to Jesus when he was on earth. Let's look at some of Jesus' dinner engagements. I thought this was interesting, and we talk about this quite often. These are all in the New Testament. The Gospels mention 8 occasions when Jesus accepted an invitation to dinner, or maybe lunch, or I'm not sure which it was, but anyway. 3 of these, was the wedding at Cana. Another one was the interrupted meal in Emmaus, and another one was the hospitality of Mary and Martha, which were all kind of social gatherings, and they were among friends, so they were not abnormal in my mind. The other 5 were like guess who's coming to dinner? One was that Jesus dined with Simon the leper. I think you already are putting up red flags. In Palestine, there was a stern law for those with leprosy. Lepers had to live outside of the city walls and yell unclean when they approached the crowd. Jesus ignored those rules and reclined at the table of a man who had that label as part of his name, Simon the leper. To make matters worse, a disreputable woman poured perfume on Jesus' head. Another time when Jesus had an engagement to eat, Jesus shared a meal with Simeon, and here also a woman anointed Jesus with perfume, wiping his feet with her hair and her tears. This Simeon was a Pharisee, and he questioned the woman's motive. And Jesus said to Simeon, this is in chapter 7, I have a word for you. Do you see this woman kneeling here? She is doing for me what you didn't bother to do. When I entered your home as your guest, you didn't think about offering me water to wash the dust off of my feet. Yet she came into your home and washed my feet with her many tears, and then dried my feet with her hair. You didn't even welcome me into your home with the customary kiss of greeting, but from the moment I came in, she has not stopped blessing my feet and kissing my feet. You didn't take the time to anoint my head with fragrant oil, but she anointed my feet and the head with finest perfume. She has been forgiven of all her sins. Then Jesus said to the woman, all your sins are forgiven. On another occasion, Jesus accepted hospitality from a prominent Pharisee. It seems religious leaders were following Jesus around and inviting him to meals like so they could question his every action. It was on a Sabbath that Jesus healed a man from leprosy. Not very fitting for a Pharisee to do that, or someone to do that. On four other occasions, Jesus invited himself to the home of a tax collector, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was so short he had to climb a tree to see Jesus. And called the man down and asked to stay at his house. You remember that story. The crowd suggested disapproval, but Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Still another time, Jesus met Levi at a booth in the very act of collecting hated taxes. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, Jesus told the crowd. Why is it that Jesus made one group, sinners, feel so comfortable, and the other group, I'll call pious, feel so uncomfortable? Good question. One more story that I think from the gospel that I think helps to give us a clue to that as an answer to that question. John 8, verses 3 to 11, and we know this story. Then in the middle of his teaching, the religious scholars and the Pharisees broke through the crowd and brought a woman who had been caught in the act of committing adultery and made her stand in the middle of everyone. Then they said to Jesus, Teacher, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Doesn't Moses' law command us to stone to death a woman like this? Tell us, what do you say we should do with her? They were only testing Jesus because they hoped to trap him with his own words and accuse him of breaking the laws of Moses. But Jesus didn't answer them. Instead, he simply bent down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Angry, they kept insisting that he answer their question. So Jesus stood up and looked at them and said, let's have the man who has never had a sinful desire throw the first stone at her. And then he bent over again and wrote some more words in the dust. Upon hearing that, her accusers slowly left the crowd one at a time, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, with a convicted conscience, until finally Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there in front of him. So he stood back up and said to her, dear woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? Looking around, she replied, I see no one, Lord. Jesus said, then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go and from now on, live a life free of sin. This tense seems to show us a principle in Jesus' life. He brings to the surface held back sins in this story. He brings to the surface held back sin, yet forgives any freely acknowledged sin. Like, that's simple, but I think that's a lesson for us. The woman in adultery went away forgiven. The Pharisee's exit stabbed to their heart. Prostitutes, tax collectors responded to Jesus because at some level they knew that they were wrong. And God's forgiveness looked very appealing to them. First Corinthians 6:9, surely you must know that people who practice evil cannot possess God's kingdom realm. Stop being deceived, Paul says. People who engage in sexual immorality, adultery, sexual perversion, homosexuality, fraud, greed, drunkenness, verbal abuse will not inherit God's kingdom realm. You know, there are certain things that are not very pleasant to talk about. As we try to understand the environment of the early Christian church, we see that human nature really has not changed very much over these 2,000 years. Idolatry is an example of what happens when we try to make religion easier. An idol did not begin by being a god. It began by being a symbol of a god. To worship God was made easier by providing some object. And soon men are worshiping the object rather than the God behind the idol. Greed and robbers is the attitude which is always searching for more and grabbing that which they had no right to. It is an aggressive getting. But Paul brings fresh air to this list in my mind by shouting, and such were Some of you lived in those lifestyles. I think New Beginnings would be a good name for a church. Some of you were. The proof of Christianity is in its power. It can take lost, and we sang about this. It can take men lost to vices and make them sons of God. Christ can change men and women. A recent meeting with our overseers at New Beginnings, an overseer asked, is the Holy Spirit at work at New Beginnings? And there was a silent nod of three heads at that table. Yes. Is the Holy Spirit changing lives? Good question. The power of Christ is still the same as it was in the church at Corinth. Paul puts it to them as a plain truth. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All unrighteousness is sin, Paul says. Every actual sin committed deliberately and not repented of should reevaluate their lives to see if they truly believe in Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and I think we pray probably this every day, or at least one time a week, I hope. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. What does total forgiveness look like? 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no record of wrongs. Why do we keep track of the times we are offended? Many broken relationships could be healed overnight if both parties would stop pointing a finger. Blaming others has been a common problem throughout human history. We must learn to erase the wrong rather than file it away in our mental computer. Another idea that would show to us what total forgiveness is. Refusing to punish. Our human nature cannot bear the thought that someone who hurt us would get away with what they have just done. Total forgiveness is refusing to punish. Romans 12, verse 19. It is mine to avenge, I will repay. If punishment is our motive, we are about to grieve the Holy Spirit. Anyone who truly forgives does not gossip about his or her offender. We are tempted to talk about what offender did so others will think less of the of that person. Total forgiveness is the lack of bitterness, and this is a big one, and probably one we will, it's really tough to recognize. Hebrews 12, verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to and cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness will show itself in many ways in our living. This may not be the only reason, but losing your temper could be a symptom. Obsession with getting even could be a symptom. Depression. Just the whole idea of having a negative attitude could be a symptom of bitterness. And this is very, and we've heard this before, general feeling of being unwell is a symptom of bitterness. It's interesting to me that the spiritual reaches over into the natural. Wow. The absence of bitterness allows the Holy Spirit to be himself in us. Forgiving ourselves. I hear people in the church say, I know God forgives me, but I can't seem to forgive myself. And I think we don't even recognize this sometimes. And I can't take it to the place where, you know, some of the symptoms that you're seeing in your life are caused by something. So, but we can pray about that. So do you keep a record of your own wrongs? Do you keep a record of your own wrongs? I worked beside somebody this week who, after what they did failed, they listed off the other things that failed in their life. Like, I'm a German, so we would say I'm a Dummkopf, or I don't understand. Life is getting away from me. If we feel guilty, if we blame ourselves, if we find we can't function normally, even though we confess our sins to God, we may not have forgiven ourselves. Maybe this is splitting hairs, but it likely means that we are hanging on to guilt that God has washed away, and so we're refusing to enjoy what God has freely given us. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Are you catching this? And cleanses from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, the person who hasn't forgiven himself is an unhappy person and is usually unable to forgive others. As we close out this week, I love music, and I heard coming over the radio, it was probably JTL, a contemporary song that says, my sins there are many, but his mercy is more. I don't know who wrote that. I don't know the rest of the lyrics, but it caught my attention. My sins there are many, but his mercy is more. Recently at some of our smaller group gatherings, we would say, what is the takeaway from our small group being together? Let me suggest a couple takeaways for this morning. It's a mistake to not ask yourself, what am I missing? Or what mistake am I making? It's a mistake to not ask yourself, what mistake am I making in life? Is there any activity in my life that doesn't line up with Scripture? You need to ask yourself that question. And if you can't answer that, I think as a New Beginnings church family, you need to ask a person you respect here that question. What is there in my life that you see that doesn't line up with Scripture? It could be a worldly habit. It could be a bad attitude. It could be a thing of pride. I'm not suggesting that that is our hang-up. It could be unforgiveness. So it's a mistake to not ask yourself, what mistake am I making? That can be a takeaway from our being together this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us the way. Help us, Father, to receive your forgiveness. And help us, Father, to recognize those things that are wrong, those things that are a mistake in our lives, and confess and ask for forgiveness. So thank you, Father, for your amazing love and your mercy towards us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.